Over the years, one of the things that I've been very interested in terms of my faith and in terms of trying to understand those unanswerable questions. What is the meaning of life? Where do I go when I die? All of those are questions that we don't have answers for. And in recent years, I hadn't really thought about this as much. I guess it's because I'm not regularly in the parish, and so nobody's asking me these questions. But when I started working on this morning's sermon, I realized that I needed to go back to looking at mystery. Sometimes the things that are in our scriptures are so confusing to us. Life is sometimes very confusing, and we can't find an answer. And what I want to suggest that is mystery. There are some things we will not see fully until we are with God in eternity. In the past year, I have seen that numerous times as I talk to my hospice patients. I often ask them, how does your faith affect your view of death or end of life? And I get a wide variety of answers, and you'd expect that. Many of my patients are in denial that they even need to be in hospice. Sometimes I will get this answer from a patient and he says, I'm ready whenever God calls me. And then there's a lot of things in between. There is mystery. Mystery here because we don't have a clear view. Paul writes in Colossians 3:3, and the first part of that sentence is, for you have died. Now, what is Paul talking about there? After all, we're still alive. So what does he mean? You have died. Needless to say, it is somewhat confusing to us, but the second part of verse 3 may help us understand it a little bit better. Paul writes, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So life doesn't end with death after all. Life flies off to a mysterious, unearthly realm, someplace unimaginably distant, that place where the risen Christ dwells on high. This scripture reminds us of a couple of things as we're working our way through it. It reminds us that this place is hidden. The Greek word that is translated hidden is the Greek word crypto. Now that might sound somewhat familiar to you. I mean, there's a lot in the news today about cryptocurrency. And if you think about that, essentially what cryptocurrency says is that it's hidden money or hidden currency. Or you might think of cryptography, the study of secret codes, cryptograms, word puzzles that involve deciphering codes, cryptic, a puzzling remark you just can't understand until somebody reveals the hidden meaning, or encryption, a way to keep files and passwords private as they travel through the internet. So to hide something away is to encrypt it. Think of how that might change the way we look at Colossians 3:3. If we translate it literally, it might read, for you have died, and your life is encrypted with Christ in God. What happens after death is an enduring mystery. None of us knows when it is going to happen, or exactly what it will be like. So we have a lot of questions about things like that. and we can't find answers to them. In many ways, it's like having pieces of a puzzle, but not all the puzzle. Maybe some of you have tried to do a cryptogram puzzle. In the Traverse City newspaper, where I lived for many years in Traverse City, and they included a cryptogram along with crossword puzzles and the jumble. I happen to love the jumble. I would try the cryptogram, but I usually couldn't figure it out. And they remained hidden to me, but every once in a while, I would figure out the key and complete the puzzle. If you have the key, it is easy. I recently was reading an article about the Rosetta Stone. Most of us probably have heard of it. It was discovered by Napoleon's soldiers in Rosetta, Egypt, in the year 1799. And nobody could figure it out. Scientists, scholars would look at it, and they just couldn't figure out the puzzle. And then along came a man by the name of Jean-Francois Champollion, and from 1822 to 1824, he puzzled over these three panels it was so slow going at the beginning. But gradually, the process of discovery picked up, and eventually, Champollion had the meaning of every hieroglyphic carved on the black stone slab. Had the Rosetta Stone, the cryptic key, never been discovered, this breakthrough would never have been made possible. Egyptian hieroglyphics would likely be a mystery still today. In the science of cryptography, possessing the key is everything. So what is the key that enables us to decode the cryptic message in Colossians, in the whole book of Colossians, the four chapters of Colossians, but particularly in chapter 3? The question of where everyone goes after death. The same question that many of us ask today: where will we go when our time is up on earth? The witness of Colossians chapter 3 is that such a cryptic key does exist. And the key is a historical event that we celebrate every Easter. The key to unlocking the mystery of death is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So let's look at our text again, but from a different angle. A lot of times when I'm preparing a sermon, I look at several different translations, and I happen to look at Eugene Peterson's The Message, and it's kind of a modern day language translation, paraphrase actually. And he writes, "Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with things right in front of you. Look up and be alert to what is going on around Christ." That is where the action is. See things from his perspective. Your old life is dead. Your new life, which is your real life, even though it's invisible, is with Christ in God. He is your life. When Christ, your real life, remember, shows up again on this earth, you'll show up too. The real you, the glorious you. Meanwhile, be content with obscurity like Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is nothing less than the Rosetta Stone, which decides the meaning of life. On one hand is this human life of ours, with its mysteries, its absurdities, its pointless sufferings, and unspeakable cruelties. Does it make sense that a child will develop leukemia and not be able to be healed and die? Does it make sense that certain people will persecute their neighbors only because of the color of their skin or because they speak a different language or practice a different religion. Can anyone explain why such things happen? No one can articulate precisely how catastrophes like these fit into God's plan. Faced with such meaningless suffering, we may be tempted to declare that the narrative of our human lives means nothing more than a nonsensical jumble of letters. That is, until we discover the encryption key. Until we hear the good news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the terrifying randomness of life is still there, but along with the very human trials and tribulations, there is a message that's communicated to the two Marys by the angel. In that passage from Matthew we often see read on Easter, he writes, "He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay." It is this message that breaks the code, that bridges earth and heaven for us. One of the reasons I think of this as a mystery is that we do not understand it, at least not fully. What Christian truly understands the resurrection? Who can explain how it was that the risen Christ was able to show up inside a locked room, as John tells us? Or how he broke bread with Cleopas and his companion in the village called Emmaus, and then moments later vanished from their sight? Who has any conception of what Matthew is talking about in chapter 27 as he details a terrible earthquake when Jesus died, and how the curtain in the center of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom? And then Matthew goes on to describe how after Jesus' resurrection, the tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. After his resurrection, they came out of the tombs and entered the holy city and appeared to many. Well, I can tell you probably that no preacher can explain that to you. I know that every time I dare to step into the pulpit and try to explain things to people, I just know that I feel some trepidation. But I know that this, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is part of this saving story. And that when we hold that story up against our own lives, things make more sense rather than less. The theologian Douglas John Hall once admitted that he too is mystified by the resurrection as well. "I don't claim to understand it," he wrote in one of his books, "but I do stand under it." You don't need to understand the resurrection. You just need to stand under it. And isn't that good news? When asked whether you must first understand the resurrection to believe it, a wise person once said that the resurrection functions like a bridge. You don't have to be a mechanical engineer and understand everything to know about the physical properties of steel beams and how they're riveted together to drive across. In the same way, the Rosetta Stone, today's Egyptologists, don't have to duplicate Champollion's feet. They don't have to puzzle out each hieroglyph from scratch each time they translate a new tomb inscription. They can build on the scholarly work already done. They use the stone as their cryptographic key, and as long as they follow its guidance, the outcome makes sense. Many of you may be familiar with Steven Spielberg's movie Amistad, which came out in 1997. It is an historical drama on the true story of a mutiny aboard the slave ship, the Amistad, in 1839. The incident created a legal and diplomatic crisis for a very young United States. The incident happened to cause the slave's former owners to sue in an American court to get their human property back. Eventually, the U.S. Supreme Court ruled that the slaves of the Amistad were free to return to Africa. Now, there's another story that's a part of this Amistad story, and it's about the slaves. They were imprisoned the whole time this court process was going through. And people would visit them, missionaries, and a missionary visited and he left an illustrated Bible. And one of the slaves, a man by the name of Jamba, started looking at this illustrated Bible. And he began to see the good news from those pictures. And he came to believe in Jesus Christ, even though he couldn't read. He couldn't read English, he couldn't read, period. And he still, looking at those pictures, began to see that Jesus was a savior, was the good news. And truly, we don't need to explain the resurrection. We don't need to comprehend every detail before we can grasp its essential truth. We who are followers of Christ have already died, says the letter to Colossians. We have died to our old lives of sin and hopelessness. Our true lives are now hidden, encrypted in the risen life of our Savior. Just as the Amistad's captive slave Jamba studied the engravings in that book and grasped the basics of the good news, we too can look at the resurrection and discover all we really need to know about God's great love for the world and for us. The resurrection functions as our Rosetta Stone. It is God's triumphant love translated into a message that we can understand. And so the scripture urges us in Colossians 3:1, so if you have been raised with Christ, we've been raised when we profess our belief in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is. Look not to the things of this world for your salvation. In Christ you have died, and you no longer belong to your former world. Look rather to him who greets you from the risen tomb. Paul's letter to the Colossians tells us to put away the things that we used to think were important. Things like power or wealth. Verse 5 is very clear about what we should put aside. Verse 8 tells us that we have a new life in Christ, and we have put aside those things that get in the way of our relationships with each other and with God. We are to treat people with kindness and respect. We're told to put away anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive language. We are told not to lie to one another. Came across a quote from a theologian by the name of Douglas John Hall, and he admitted that he Paul in Colossians is telling us that in becoming Christians, we have died to the things that we have done previously in our lives. In becoming Christians, the promise is that we become new beings. As the theologian N.T. Wright observes, when we think of an older, physically diminished person, we might say, they are just a shadow of the former selves. But when someone belongs to Christ, we should say, they are just a shadow of their future self. If you can envision your future, glorious self, you can move toward becoming that person right now, beaming the beautiful image of God in your daily life. My friends, I believe that God wants us to live lives that reflect the role model that Jesus has provided for us. Lives that don't need to lie or seek revenge. Lives that reach out to our brothers and our sisters in need. Lives that can embrace that we are all one in Christ. And there should be no barriers between us. So in this next week, I want to encourage you, as you go about your activities, your work and your school, do it with a renewed sense of who your neighbor really is. Look at people in a new way. Have patience with them. Show kindness. Be compassionate. Share the good news of Jesus Christ in all you do. Amen.